Well, this time in our life as a community challenges us to stay connected. And one of the best ways that we can stay connected, and we actually really appreciate everyone who's making an effort to stay connected by using our Connect form. And you can do it digitally online. You can put right on that Connect form some prayer requests that you have, things that you're thankful for, because we're enjoying reading some of those. So check out the link in your chat window there, or go to duluthvineyard.org and fill out our Connect form.
Yeah, it's duluthvineyard.org/connect form. And here's a couple things that people have written this week. They said, "I'm grateful for God's everlasting presence," Annie wrote, "and voice during this pandemic. With this extra time, I'm growing closer to him, and I've been playing my piano, writing, having online meetings with two vineyards, small groups, and with friends I haven't seen or talked to in years, cooking, baking, puzzles, getting outside more. I'm grateful for all of the above." You've done a couple puzzles.
Wow, I have, but I haven't done as much as Annie. She's rocking it.
And then Jamie said, "I'm enjoying spending more time with my daughter and working on my Cedar Strip canoe build. Also, more time pressing into Scripture. Thanks for being so welcoming to us as transplants into the area."
Nice.
Well, welcome, Jamie. We're glad that you're with us. And then also, we want to take just a little bit of time to give you an update on our giving. As we've communicated before, our giving is down, as we expected it to be. But we want to say thank you to those who have signed up, duluthvineyard.org/give, to do reoccurring digital giving. You have modeled faith in God, who really is the Lord of our future. And so we want you to know that even like right now, at this moment, we would be like in our physical service passing like an offering basket. Right now is a great time to go online, duluthvineyard.org/give, to just put in your regular tithe or your offering. We want you to know that we're not pausing ministry during this time. In fact, we're doing just the opposite. We're hitting the gas in ministry, right? And here's some ways that we're doing it. Obviously, our online services that you're watching right now, all of our small groups have switched to online, and they're in Zoom meetings, and the technology that it takes to do that actually costs us some money. Our food shelf is cranking it.
Yes.
Like, right now, they're doing like a produce giveaway.
Yes, and it's exciting to see just all the donations to the food shelf and to the benevolence fund. That's an area where we've seen people be really open-handed and generous, and it's really fun to watch from our community people give. During a time of uncertainty, you know God's providing for people when they're generous like that.
That's right. And we've delivered food to more than 100 homes now for people who couldn't get out and to get food. And so our whole goal here as a church is to empower you to be the people, the men and the women that God has created you to be. And there's no better time to actually live out your calling, what God has put in your heart, even just in your family and in your neighborhood, than there is right now. So thank you for your generosity. All right. Well, we've been doing a series of messages about how we're never alone, how God is always with us, no matter what's going on around us. And we've been looking at some different characters in Scripture and how they were in periods of time. Last week, John and I looked at the Apostle Paul. Today, Brenda and I are going to look at Moses and how different seasons of these people's lives, they seemed like they were maybe put on the shelf or completely alone, completely out of the game, and yet God was moving and working, and he never left them alone. And so we're going to look at one of those seasons in Moses' life today. And we're going to come on, it's Exodus chapter 3, if you want to open your scriptures, but we're going to look at a point in Moses' life where he is totally, completely alone and in the wilderness. Here's a little background story. One of my professors said it this way, and I've never forgotten it, that Moses spent 40 years of his life, the first 40 years, thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years of life discovering he's a nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God can do with a nobody. I love that. So he grew up in the palaces of Egypt, but he didn't completely fit in because he's not Egyptian. He's Hebrew. He's not royalty. But he also didn't fit into the Hebrew culture because he's living in the palaces of Egypt. And then he has this altercation where he kills an Egyptian soldier because he saw that person mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves. And so for fear of his life, he's been hiding in the desert, hiding in the wilderness, and just living as a shepherd for a number of years, feeling pretty alone, banished from everything that he grew up with in Egypt. And that's where we pick up the story.
All right. We're going to read this passage partially, Exodus 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, said the Lord God, and I'm the God of Jacob, excuse me. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.
So what Brenda and I wanted to do for the next few minutes is we're going to take a look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 in Exodus. And there are, I think I highlighted about 12 or 13 kind of points that really apply to our lives. And we're just going to kind of cruise through them pretty quickly. And then if you join me in my little mornings with Michael that I've been doing, I'll unpack those in a little bit more depth this week. So first of all, the first point is we have a burning bush. We have a bush that should be like being consumed by fire that's not. Moses is encountering something that doesn't make sense. It conflicts with our view of reality. I call it a paradigm bomb, with something that you don't think could ever happen, and it's happening. When that happens, that gets your attention. And honestly, a global pandemic, for the vast majority of us, if you're not like in the health and sciences industry, you probably didn't see this coming, right? Lots of things that lots of folks didn't think would ever happen. And yet, it's still happening. It's right here. When you encounter a burning bush, it causes you to ask bigger questions. And it was interesting, in the first month or so of the pandemic in America, one of the most Googled terms or Googled words that people were searching up for was prayer.
Yeah, and we saw the Bible sales kind of jump up, too.
Exactly. And so in the midst of this, like, we're seeing some things in our own lives and in the lives of others. Maybe it's emptiness inside. Maybe it's kind of conflict with loved ones. Maybe it's kind of a crushing sense of loneliness or financial worries. We're seeing some things that cause us to ask the bigger questions of life.
Yeah, and Moses, you know, he is out there in the wilderness, and he doesn't just let this moment pass him by.
That's right.
It says that he thought, that's weird. There's a bush that's not being consumed. It's actually, you know, the fire is staying there. And so he says, I'm going to go over and I'm going to see this strange sight. But he had to like stop what he was doing. He had to stop in his tracks. He interrupted his normal plans because when you see something that you didn't think would ever happen, it's a disruption. It's an interruption.
That's right.
It gets your attention. And I think of this pandemic, it certainly is an interruption in all of us.
Yeah, it makes us sit up and take notice. It's something that's out of the ordinary.
It's not ordinary, yeah.
And so the big question for us is, like, will we pay attention to the disruption?
Mm-hmm.
Or will we just try to shove it under the... Some people, you know, are so filled with fear over what could happen to them that it really does disrupt their normal life, but they're not getting much out of it. Other people are pretending it's not like an issue.
Yeah. And it's the kind of interruption that makes you ask questions, like you said, and you start to think, wait a minute, you know, where are you in all of this, God? And, you know, what do you want to do in my life? I know at first it was easy to, like, you know, sort of like when the panic button was hit, you don't think inwardly, you just sort of think about what's happening out here. But then you start to wonder, like, how do I not miss what God's doing in my own life? Mm-hmm. And I know a few weeks in, I started to think about things like this, like, you know, what does God want to say to me during this time? And
that's right.
What are you doing in my family? Yeah. And, you know, in my neighbors, what are you doing in my neighbors? And how can I notice the God activity in the middle of this kind of big interruption and this disruption in our life?
Yeah. So this is a disruption. I love verse 4 because verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him, yeah. Moses, Moses. It wasn't until, it's like when God saw that Moses was paying attention, then he spoke to him. And like, there's a big application point there. Like in this global pandemic, when we begin to like go actually ask those deep questions, I think you're going to hear God's voice. Mm-hmm. It's like one of the prayers I know that God always answers in my life is, Lord, is there anything in my life that you want to adjust, anything you want to change? It's like when God sees that we're paying attention, then he meets us there, right?
Yeah, and I've actually, even in meeting with some small group online and just talking with people about what God's saying to you, that's the thing is, like, if you set aside some time and you show up and you start to ask God these questions, he will speak to you.
That's right.
And it can be so profound that it changes your perspective for everything in your life. I've seen this happen.
Yeah. And when God begins to speak to us, I love one person wrote it this way. And when God talks and we attentively listen, wonderful, beautiful, and terrifying things happen. Mm-hmm. And that's what we see in the life of Moses. And then I want to highlight this one point. There's a few times in Scripture, and even in this passage, where we read that God saw. That when God yeah. saw Moses turned aside, that when God saw the suffering of his people, you know, we read about in verse 7 that he'd seen the misery of his people. If you've ever wondered, does God see me? You don't have to wonder. But God sees us over and over in the Scriptures. We read that God sees us. And so there's examples in the life of Jesus. When Jesus saw the widow at Nain, whose son had died, it says in Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. When couple weeks ago, when I was teaching with Steph about Rachel and Leah and Jacob, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, Genesis 29:31, he enabled her to conceive. In 2 Chronicles 12, when the Lord saw that his people had humbled themselves, then God speaks to them. There, if you ever wonder, if you ever struggle with, am I seen? Does God see me? The Scriptures are really clear. God has got your number. He sees you. Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered, which for me doesn't take a lot of counting.
You know, the other thing that we see in this interaction between Moses and God is that when God says, Moses, Moses, his first response to God is, here I am. Mm-hmm. Here I am, Lord.
That's right.
And, you know, kind of like our biggest job is to just make ourselves available
to God.
That's it.
That's the biggest job, to become available to him.
He's already like moving and working and doing things, and sometimes we just don't tune in. We don't show up.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that, you know, I think this leads us to think about is, you know, how do we say, here I am, Lord? How do we do that on a day-to-day basis? I mean, I think of some of the most profound and healing things that I've experienced from God are when I just show up in his presence and say, here I am. What do you want to get out of me? What do you want to put into me? How do I receive from you well? Teach me that, Lord. Mm, but, you know, he's so faithful to do his part, but we got to show up and say,
that's right.
Here I am, Lord.
John Wimber's old line that I love, if you don't know John Wimber, he's one of the founders of the Vineyard and one of the men who pastored lots of us in the earlier years, who used to say this, that we are all just loose change in God's pocket.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like the $100 bill, like, you know, it's more like the nickels and the quarters and the dimes that you've got that you just kind of throw in a jar on the dresser or something like that you're not really counting until you get a big pile of them. What if you just saw yourself as one of those nickels, and the time that it takes to go reach out to a neighbor is like one of those dimes or quarters, and that God just wants to spend you any way he wants to spend you right now, and you just become available to him.
Yeah.
Also in verse 4, as he speaks to Moses, he says, hey, stop, don't come any closer yet. Take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Mm. I love that little passage. Like, what does it mean? We read throughout the scriptures that God is holy. In the book of Revelation, we see all the saints and angels gathered around him singing, holy, holy, holy. What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word kodash just means to be different or distinctive, completely other, completely different from what we are, distinctive. Yeah. What that means is that God doesn't fit into any of our categories. He's not conservative or progressive or liberal. He's not a Democrat or Republican. He's not, you know, socialist or capitalist. That God is completely different and other, and that we are actually, as followers of God, meant to be a completely different, other kind of people. Mm-hmm. That it totally changes. It goes outside the categories. And so, like, that's the first part about holiness there. And then I love the way that God speaks from the fire.
Yeah, that's pretty crazy.
Yeah. You
know, talk a little bit about that and just how, what does that represent? What does that mean for us?
Well, I think most of us want a God made out of clay. Hmm. We want a gold God that we could shape into the things that we want him to be. And if you think about it, like, clay is molded by the toucher, right? Fire burns the toucher, yeah. Right? If you reach out and touch fire, like, it's not kind of safe. There's kind of two main points from that. First of all, God is, think about it, he's a complete contradiction. A lot of times we want God to be like a little bit holy and then really loving. Or other people, it seems like, want him to be a little bit loving and really holy. But what if he's fully, completely holy and fully, completely loving? And it's a tension. It's a contradiction. But that's who we see he is in the scripture. And then secondly, like, God is going to tell you things that you don't want to hear. He's going to address areas in your life that you would rather have left alone. In fact, I tend to think if God's not addressing things in your life that you'd rather have him not address, you're probably not worshiping the biblical God.
Yeah.
You're probably worshiping an idol in your own life. Like, if you're gonna encounter the true living God, he's gonna address things that you're not comfortable with, right?
That is so true, Michael, that we often want to tell God, like, what we want to get or what we want to hear or what we think we want him to do. And it's so much harder for us just to accept God on his terms, that he's God and we're not. And what our role is to submit to what he wants. And when we do submit to him and we accept the truth about who, you know, what does he say about himself? What does he say about us? Then we're moving into a posture of really trusting God.
That's right.
And I think that's key here. I trust God that your plan is the best for me. You know what I need. To become the person that actually looks more like Jesus.
Yeah. And then verse 6, it goes on. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's like what God is saying to Moses at this point is, I've been around longer. I'm way bigger. I'm way more powerful. I've been around a whole lot longer than you've ever thought. And at this, Moses hides his face. When we see ourselves in comparison to God and who he really is, it's embarrassing. Like, we want to hide from that. And then the Lord goes on and he says, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out. Like, this is kind of cool to me because you don't have to hide.
Yeah.
God sees exactly what you're going through. I've heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. I've come to rescue them. And so these are people that have been enslaved and suffering under harsh conditions for like 400
years. The Israelites have been God's people throughout all of these years. And certainly they must have felt like, you know, when will this end? When will this end? And when will God, you know, move this mountain? I've heard some of that during the pandemic as well. And it's, you know,
I'm just ready for this thing to end.
Yeah. And it's only been a few months.
Right.
But here's the key. Even when we don't think we're seen, and you said this well already, he sees us. And not only that, he says, I know your pain. I know your suffering.
That's right.
He hears our prayers. He said, I've heard the cries of my people. And he will extend his mercy. And he will extend his compassion. But we have to trust him to do that and believe that he will when we feel like we can't go on, or when we feel like we can't take any more of this. We have to reach out and trust God.
That's right. And so then the next thing that comes along, right there in verse 10, God says to Moses, so now go, because I'm sending you. So you can picture Moses at this moment feeling like, oh my gosh, God does see us. He sees all the stuff. And then God goes, yeah, and the reason I'm here in front of the burning bush is now I want to send you. And I could picture, because now the whole rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is Moses trying to talk God out of sending him.
What? You want me to what?
That's exactly right. So this is key. Moses is interrupted by a burning bush, something that makes no sense. God sees him, speaks to him, and God is now enlisting him as his emissary, as his ambassador. The same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we are the ambassadors of Christ, that every single one of us, this is like our whole goal at the Vineyard, is to empower you to be everything that God made you to be. Like, that's our goal for your life. That's our goal for our lives. Yeah. And that means that God is going to tap us on the shoulder, just like he does with Mo, and send us out. Like really release us to bring the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ everywhere we go.
Yeah.
And when we do the same thing, verse 11, who am I that I should go?
Yeah.
And God's answer, verse 12, he doesn't answer that question.
No, he doesn't.
He says, I will be with you.
Yeah. He doesn't answer the who am I question.
No.
You know, he just says, it doesn't matter because I'm going to be with you.
It doesn't matter who you are.
Yeah.
You're right. You're not that much.
And this is always God's response.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't, you know, there's so many times when God says, I will be with you. I will, do not be afraid. I will be with you always. And God really wants to be who we trust. He gives us such a promise in this statement. That he makes. And he says to Moses, look, I want you to do this incredibly hard thing. It's seemingly impossible to you, but it doesn't depend on you alone because I am with you. And this promise of God's presence is how you're going to be able to do it. It's how you're going to be able to do what I'm asking you to do. And I relate to Moses so much. I've had so many arguments with God over, you know, please pick somebody else, you know, because so much of what God does ask us to do feels risky or, you know, it feels scary. And many times God has asked me to do something that feels so hard. And I go through these arguments and I say, there are so many people that could do this so much better than me. And God says, it's not about you. It's not about you, Brenda. Just obey me and trust that I'm going to be with you.
That's
you know
really
what I've found is that God never asked me to do something that he doesn't give me everything I need to do it.
Yeah.
And that's what I have to count on.
That's
what
exactly
I have to trust.
Right. That's exactly right. I think it's one of the most miraculous things of the universe that Almighty God, who created everything, actually like limits himself to working through and with us, that we get to participate in that. Mm-hmm. And that is such a privilege, you guys. It is such a privilege to get to join with what God's doing in our neighborhood, in our family, at our workplace, at the doctor's office, at the hospital. We get to participate with him in some pretty cool ways. And so verse 14, then God says, Moses, you know, says to God, like, hey, so who? What's your name? Like, who should I say I'm talking to?
Yeah, how will they know that I've talked to God Almighty?
Yeah, and God says to him in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God is saying, I am what I am, not what you want me to be. I love that. It's not, we don't get to make him like the God of clay in our own image. God's name is not, I am whatever you want. I am whoever you want me to be. Like just, you know, wish three things from the genie and you'll get whatever you, no. God is saying, I am who I am, right? And then again, for the next chapter and a half, Moses is trying to talk God out of it. And then when you skip down to chapter 4, verse 2, it's one of my favorite lines. Moses is trying to get himself out of this deal, trying to say there's got to be somebody better and all this stuff.
I don't have what I need. I don't have the right resources. Yep. I'm not good at this.
I'm not good at any of this. And God, in chapter 4, verse 2, God says, what is that in your hand?
Yeah.
What is that in your hand? And Moses holds up his staff, and I could picture him going, hello, this is a stick.
It's a stick.
Right? I could picture him thinking, see, I could tell you I'm the wrong person. All I've got's a stick. And I love what God says. He just throws it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground, turns into a snake. He goes, oh, crap. Like, what's going on here? Here's the deal. God's inviting Moses. Like, Moses, listen, I can use you. You just give me whatever you happen to have right there. Mm-hmm. Whatever you've got.
Yeah.
It's like, you're right, Brenda. You're not enough.
Yeah.
Just give me what you have.
Yeah.
You're right, Michael. You don't bring enough to the table, but you just give me what you have. And honestly, like, most of us feel like we don't have the right things to do what God's inviting us to do. And God is saying, I don't care.
Yeah.
You just give me what you have, that stick in your hand, and like I can do something with that, right?
Yeah, because so often we want something that's not within reach. Yeah. Like if I had that, if I was smart like that, if I had that education, if I had more money, you know,
that's
and
right.
God's just saying, look at the obvious. Look at what's really already there. And, you know, like Moses had this staff, sometimes I'm already holding the thing that God is asking me to pour out.
Right.
I do have time. I have time to have a meal delivered to someone that is in need. I have this authentic desire to be transparent. That's what he's doing in my life right now. And I can share that. I can pour that out
really
when
good.
I'm on a Zoom meeting or in small group with somebody. I can be authentic and bring encouragement. You know, God is just saying, like, what is in your hand? And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves that. How can God spend whatever you have already in your hands?
Right.
And are you saying, here am I?
That's right.
Here am I. You might be a business owner who has really taken a hit during this pandemic, and you're not sure if you're going to recover or how long it'll take. Or, you know, a single mom who is totally consumed with, you know, trying to work and take care of children.
That's
and
right.
or a single dad. And, you know, you're thinking, my life is consumed. I have nothing left to give. And, you know, the Lord just says, well, what do you have? What
That's
do you
right.
have in your hand?
Just sitting quietly before the Lord and saying, God, would you help me see what I actually have in my hand? And he's going to point out something that looks like a stick.
It's going to be super ordinary, but then he puts his power on it and it becomes extraordinary because of his power
That's
on
right.
that small offering.
And it's because his promise, I think it's in verse 11 or 12 in that chapter 3, I am with you.
Yeah.
That's the thing that we bring to the table. It's the presence and the power of God. Here's a quote from a book I read last year, a couple years ago that I love. It's called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. And it reads like this. In the Bible, God never gives anyone an easy job. Mm-hmm. God never comes to Abraham, Moses, or Esther and says, hey, I'd like for you to do me a favor, but it really shouldn't take much time. I really wouldn't want to inconvenience you. God does not recruit like the PTA recruits. This is not going to cost you very much. He's always intrusive. He's always demanding. It's always exhausting. He says that we should expect that the world will be hard and that our assignments will be hard. And he is there to empower us every single step of the way.
Yeah,
so here's the deal. I don't know where your relationship with God is at, but we want to invite you into a relationship with God where he's going to like totally disrupt your life and totally like capture your attention and redirect you into what he's doing. And honestly, you guys, it's the most fun that you'll ever have. This is way more fun than the day the hogs ate my little brother.
It's the adventure.
it is the adventure of life that we're called into.
Yeah.
And so I just want to pray a simple prayer of surrender. Do you want to start and I'll finish?
Yeah.
Just a simple prayer of surrender where you're just saying, I want to commit my life to Christ and his kingdom and his way of moving and working. And we would just invite you, just pray this little simple prayer with us.
Father, here I am, just standing in your presence, and I hear your voice, and I want you in my life. I want to make myself available to you, and I want to reorient my life, and I haven't done the best job of being in control, so I want you to be in control. Would you help me to surrender fully, and would you teach me what it looks like for me to trust you with my whole life?
That's right. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I just completely submit and surrender my life to you. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be King. I want your kingdom to come in my life, just like it is in heaven, where you get to call all the shots. And would you lead me and guide me? Would you bring your healing? And would you bring change to me that I never imagined possible? I submit my life to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now we'd like to move into a time where we take communion together. And you can just use whatever elements you happen to have as you're watching this video, you know, whatever you happen to have in front of you. Maybe it's some coffee, maybe it's some wonderful sourdough bread. Everybody's baking up a storm, flour's hard to find. Whatever it happens to be, we're at the church, and so we have some of the communion elements that we normally have. And the disciples just used whatever they had. So just grab whatever you have right there in front of you. And communion is this kind of picture of us saying that Jesus is our sustenance. Like, he's the one that sustains our life. And so when they were in that original meal together, at one point during the celebration, Jesus took one of the matzah crackers and he held it up and he broke it. And he said, "This is a picture of my body, which is broken for you. Every time you gather together from here on out, when you gather together, you do this in remembrance of me." So let's eat the cracker together. And we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your body that's broken for us. Thank you for that amazing love that you have for us. Thank you that you would sacrifice yourself so that we could experience the welcome of the most holy God in the whole universe, the one who's completely different from everything. We experience your love because of your sacrifice, Jesus. And so we just say thank you for that.
And Father, as we remember that you've sent your son to die on the cross for us, we take this juice and it represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us and that covers all of our sins. And so we take it in, just acknowledging our need for your grace, your love and your plans for us, God.
That's right.
We submit to them.
That's right.
And we drink this in remembrance of what you've done for us to give us life.
Yeah. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence into every area of our life. And thank you that we are now the body of Christ spread across the whole world. We thank you for your presence with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, stay tuned. We've got some announcements and then we're going to have some worship together.
I love it.